today as we come to the table.
I sense him, and he knows me. And it's not about trying to put on a show. I've seen the difference. I've lived the difference. And my plea to you is that if you're living in religion, you don't know him yet. You need to truly come to meet the one that saved us from our sins. You need to meet him, and you need to have that relationship. Micah needed to meet him, and Micah needed to have that relationship, and he didn't. All he had was religion. Religion is dry and stale. A relationship with God is alive and real. And here's another thing about religion that's so dangerous and concerns me about even the church today and about people outside the church today. Religion creates this sense that I'm okay.
This may sound like a tongue twister, but when we move from just knowing about God to actually knowing God, that is being known by God. There is more to religion and life than what you may expect. There's a real life transformation when you have an intimate relationship with the God who knows you. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will explain the vast differences between the religions of the world and the relationship that Jesus offers, called Christianity. Many people claim to be Christians because they're scared of hell, but declaring Jesus is Lord and creator of the universe is what real Christianity is. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 17, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Let's open our Bibles to Judges chapter 17 as we look at religion versus relationship. And we're looking today at a story about Micah and the idolatry in his family. I want to read, it's only 13 verses long, chapter 17, so I want to read that before we get into it, and then we'll pray. But let's read this together. Judges chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, on which you put a curse, even saying in my ears, here's the silver with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my son.' So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you.' Thus he returned the silver to his mother, and his mother took the 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith and made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite and was staying there. And the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. And he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, 'Where do you come from?' And so he said, 'I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay.' And Micah said to him, 'Dwell with me and be a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance.' So the Levite went in. And then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. And Micah said, 'Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that it's not about religion. God, we all know that. All of us have probably heard the phrase, it's not religion, it's relationship. But as we look at the life of Micah, we see a man and a family that was bound up in religion. They were bound up in idols and in superstition. And the fact that he had his own priest, now God would be happy with him. Lord, when we need to understand, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. a vibrant, active interaction between you and us, living life together and serving you. And I pray that if there's anyone in here today that's living by religion rather than relationship, God, it would be dealt with today. They would understand what a true relationship with you is. And God, if there's anyone here that know you and have kind of passed over into religion because it became easy, and maybe there's neglect of the word or prayer or just that relationship aspect, God, I pray you'd bring them back today. And let today be a restoration of that relationship. God, either way, work in our lives today with relationship with you, because that is your greatest desire, Lord. Paul said, I count it all as dung to know the Lord. And God, give us a heart that would say that. We count it all as rubbish, all as trash, all as nothing compared to knowing you. Our desire is to know you, God. So make yourself known to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Religion versus relationship. Now, again, as we get into chapter 17 today, we need to lay some groundwork here, and that is this. We have to realize that actually at the end of Samson's life, the official time of the judges ended. So when we finished with Samson, we were done with the judges. However, quite obviously, 17 through 21 carries on farther. We have five more chapters of these two more stories that we're going to see as we get to the end of it. This is not a continuation in chronological order. Understand that. This is simply stories that happened during the time of the judges, sometime intermingled as what we've been reading. As we were reading through chapters 1 through 16, these were going on behind the scenes somewhere. And so now we're coming to these, and God is revealing these to us. And so we're officially done with the time of the judges, but we're not done with the book and the stories coming out of Judges. And so that's just more of just for historical, so you have a background in the midst of this. But again, what we're looking at today when we come to Micah, which is interesting, because remember the theme for Judges was everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And whenever you have a society where everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes, you not only learn that people are doing whatever they want and thinking it's okay, you see a society that lacks the Word of God. If you have the Word of God throughout a society, people know that everyone can't do what's right in their own eyes. They know that God has standards, and we have to follow these standards. But a culture that puts away the Word of God, like we have done for the most part in America, we become a society that does what's right in our own eyes. That's my fear for America, and that's what was going on here with Micah. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says, my people perish due to a lack of knowledge. And notice he says, my people. He doesn't say the unbeliever. Why didn't God say the unbeliever? Because they're already perishing. The unbelievers are already condemned. It's the righteous that are now perishing because we don't know God's word. Listen, we have a real crisis in the Church of America today, guys. You've got to realize this. The churches today are not teaching the Word of God. Many churches are teaching from the Word of God. And trust me, again, I'm not attacking the church. I feel like I always have to say that. I love God's bride. And there are churches that are teaching the Word of God. This is not one of those we're the only church doing it right things. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of things we could do a lot better. And so you need to be praying for me, and you need to be praying for Calvary Chapel. But something that does grieve my heart about the Church of America is it's hard to find the line-by-line, verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God and teaching the full counsel of the Word of God. You know, Paul made a boast. Paul said this. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God's Word. That's a big boast, because that means that Paul was saying, I have taught you the entire Old Testament, and I've taught you the Gospels because they were around when Paul was around, and I've taught you a lot, most of the rest of the New Testament, because I'm writing it as we speak. So Paul was teaching them. There's only certain parts of the Bible that Paul didn't teach them because he didn't write that and it came after him. But we've got to realize Paul made a boast, and it wasn't because he was proud. Paul was saying, I've given you everything. So I'm innocent before God, and I've given you everything you need to be equipped. You know, it's been said that it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And my concern today is that we're focusing in on certain topics, and we're focusing in on certain verses, and we're focusing in on a lot of times just entertainment and maybe somebody who's a good speaker in front of a crowd, rather than giving the body of Christ what they need, which is the pure milk of God's word, the teaching of the word of God, line by line and verse by verse. And now we're seeing the results of it in our society. The result is everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. Listen, this whole same-sex marriage issue, I guarantee you, it would not be an issue if the Word of God was being taught in America and hadn't been neglected. Why? Why? Because we don't love those people. Of course we love people that are involved in any sin they're involved in. We love all people. How many of us in this room came out of, listen, we could probably start naming sins and say, all right, everybody that was guilty, raise your hand. And if you had the courage, we could cover the gambit with this room. I guarantee you. We're guilty. We're a guilty group, guys. But we're forgiven by the blood of the cross and through the blood of the cross. And we have to be the ones that are bold to proclaim how they can be forgiven. We can't be accepting it. We can't say that it's okay. We can't start, and I'm concerned for the church as well, because our society, obviously, but I'm concerned for the church because the world, I see them accepting that, but the church is starting to accept it. The church is now saying, well, maybe that's okay. Well, maybe that's not what the Bible meant. Maybe that's just your interpretation. They're even talking about making people involved in certain sins pastors, and some are doing it. Now, again, why? Because my people perish due to a lack of knowledge, the teaching of the Word of God. They don't have it. And it's like the days of the judges. Everyone was doing right. What was in their own eyes was right. I'll say that somehow in a moment and get it right, and you can figure it out. You know what I mean. Fill in the blank. The bottom line is that we need to do what God says is right. That's our only mandate. And if we're not shining that light and letting the world around us know what's right and wrong, they have no hope. Guys, if the church becomes useless, if we don't stand on the Word of God, then we become, as Jesus said, salt that has lost its flavor. It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And let me tell you something. The church in America today is being trampled underfoot by men. Now, not the true church. Not those that are standing on the Word and teaching it, but much of the church today is being mocked and made fun of. Why? Because we're doing what's right in our own eyes. We've turned away from a standard of right and wrong, God's standard, and it is the only standard of right and wrong. So God wants us not to be people of religion, but people of relationship. As we're going to see, Micah here was a man of religion. Now, why do we naturally gravitate toward religion? The Bible says that God has put in the heart of every person created a desire for God. There's an empty place inside of us, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. And there's no way to fill that emptiness but by the Spirit of God, by the power of God. Some people try to fill it by hobbies. I understand that they may not get religious. They just try to find some hobby that can fill that empty place. And for a while it works, but it doesn't satisfy. How many times do we see these famous people that say, you know what, there's something missing. I've got everything, but something's missing. Because God has made an empty place in them. They can't satisfy it. God will not allow it. Because God wants them to stay hungry. He wants them to stay dissatisfied, so they'll cry out to Him. And so God does this. He puts that void there, but there's a lot of people who run to religion. And they think, well, if I do religion, religion will make me happy. I'll start going to church and I'll do this, or I'll do these rituals, or I'll do whatever, and then God will be happy with me. That's what we're going to see with Micah today. But it's not going to satisfy Micah. And it's not going to satisfy Micah's family. And it's not going to satisfy anybody in this room today if that's how you're trying to get to God and please God. It's not going to work. If you're empty and you've been trying to fill yourself today with anything else but God, you're going to remain empty, because religion is empty. Religion drove me away from Jesus Christ. I was involved in religion the first 25 years of my life. You guys know my testimony. My dad was a pastor. I was the unsaved preacher's kid, a lot like this Levite we're going to see in this story today. And by the time I got to 18, I was so bored and so sick and tired of going to boring religious church, I just quit going altogether. But I thought that's all there was. And I thought I was going to heaven, and I thought that everything was going to be fine. It wasn't until God convicted me and I came to the Lord that I realized I wasn't going to go to heaven, and that now I could actually have a relationship. And the difference in religion and relationship, night and day. You know, it's interesting. I hear people pray and think, God in heaven, please, God, we ask you would bless. Amen. And I wonder, have they ever really known what it's like to hear Him speak to them? Have they ever really had that moment that He just poured out His love to them through the Scriptures, and then filled the room with the Spirit and filled their heart with the Spirit, where it's not, oh God, it's like, Jesus, I love you so much, Lord, that I'm going to pray right now, God, you would anoint me for this teaching. I'm praying right now, by the way, for real. This is not a show. God, I'm asking right now, you would anoint me for this teaching. Bless your people. They're yours. Show them you love them by using me. I just talked to Him and it was real. I sense Him and He knows me. And it's not about trying to put on a show. I've seen the difference. I've lived the difference. And my plea to you is that if you're living in religion, you don't know Him yet. You need to truly come to meet the one that saved us from our sins. You need to meet him, and you need to have that relationship. Micah needed to meet him, and Micah needed to have that relationship, and he didn't. All he had was religion. Religion is dry and stale. A relationship with God is alive and real. And here's another thing about religion that's so dangerous and concerns me about even the church today and about people outside the church today. Religion creates this sense that I'm okay. Guys, I thought I was okay. Listen to me. For 25 years, if you asked me, Mark, are you going to heaven? Are you okay? Absolutely, I'm okay. Absolutely, I'm going to heaven. And I was so convinced that I was okay in going to heaven. If you'd even pulled some of the major, the Christian heavy-duty lines, if you'd have pulled the heavy artillery out, if you died today, do you know where you'd go? Well, hopefully they wouldn't do that when they said that, because that could be really scary. They merely have some weapon. But if you pulled the heavy artillery out, if you died today, do you know where you're going? I would have said, yep. But I was unsaved. I was not going to heaven because I'd not met him. It was all religion. It wasn't real. And so my heart breaks for the church, and it breaks for the church in the South. It breaks for the church really all the way across the nation. But when I think about so many people that have this false sense of security, maybe right now you've got this sense of security. I'm okay. I hear what he's saying, but I don't hear his voice. He doesn't talk to me. I'm not talking about audible voices. But if God doesn't speak to you when you read the Bible, if you don't have any desire to read the Bible, if you don't sense God working and there's a real relationship, you don't know him, because he's real and he'll meet you and you meet him and a relationship starts. And if that hasn't happened, there's trouble. But many of us have a false sense of security. I'm okay. I'm all right. I go to church. I'm doing fine. I do nice things for people. Listen, let me show you how bad it can get. I read just this week. Get this. According to Christianity Today, Adolf Eichmann, you've probably heard of him. He was responsible for killing millions of Jews and others that were innocent during World War II, not in battle, not in war, just to kill a people group, mass murder. And listen what he said. This is astounding. This really makes the point about religion and people that think they're okay no matter what they're doing, as long as they've got some form of religion. He said this just before he dropped through the gallows. This is from Christianity Today. They were hanging him. He told witnesses in the German language. He said this, and I quote, "After a short while, gentlemen, we shall meet again. So is the fate of all men. I have lived believing in God, and I die believing in God." The problem is, it would appear he didn't know him. And if you don't know him, believing in him does no good. Guys, remember what it says in James, the demons believe and they tremble. See, for the first 25 years of my life, the demons and I could all stand in a group, and we did. And if you were to ask the demons and me in that group as we're over there thinking we're having this good time, so do you believe in Jesus? Absolutely. You going to heaven? Yep. Wow, are you deceived, Mark? Hey, don't judge me, man. Until one day God began to pierce my heart and say, I'm real and you don't know me. And unless you repent of your sin, you can believe in me all you want. You can believe just like the demons, but you're not going to heaven, Mark. And unless you repent, you're not getting in. And it's not about religion. You better know me and you better make sure that you do, because every man's going to stand before God one day. And every woman's going to stand before God one day, and we're going to give an account. And then you know what? All the veneer is gone, guys. This is the real deal at that point. We can't trick anybody. We can trick people here this morning, but we can't trick the Lord. This is Micah. And again, Micah, there's no indication. I wish I could say that Micah came to know the Lord, and we see that he did. There's no indication that Micah did. But listen to Micah's story, 17, verse 1. Listen to what it says. There was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you on which you put that curse, even in saying it in my ears, here's the silver with me. I took it. His mother said, well, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Boy, when the cash showed up, mom got really nice, didn't she? Isn't it amazing? Basically, you've got a superstitious man here who wasn't convicted by the Holy Spirit that he'd stolen from his mom. He was afraid he would be cursed. And so because he was afraid he was going to be cursed, what did he do? He gave the money back. He doesn't show any remorse for what he did. He just doesn't want to be cursed. And so he hears about the curse. And remember, being a superstitious person, we know they're superstitious because we're going to see them with idols and images. And you have to be superstitious to have idols and images in relation to God. So we know they were superstitious. So when he hears about the curse, he panics. And he's like, well, here's the money back. I don't want to be cursed. I mean, I would like the money, but it's better not to be cursed. And so blessed are you of the Lord, she says. And she, blessing him now because he gave it back. Whether or not she was happy that her son came clean or whether or not she's just happy for the money, I don't know. But either way, she gives this blessing rather than a curse on him. And it's amazing how he was afraid of this curse. You know, he wasn't afraid to steal 1,100 shekels of silver, but he was afraid of his mom's curse in the spiritual sense. And guys, when it comes to superstitious people and religion, I've seen this before. You guys know we lived in Santa Fe, New Mexico for 7 years, Tracy and I did. And I remember working for a man there, and we'd go and work on houses, and he had me working on windows of houses. We did numerous houses where we'd work on the outside and different things and just working odd jobs. And I started noticing on the houses, they had these images of Mary on the outside of the windows, on multiple houses. I kept going to that, images of Mary. And I finally asked, I said, why are all the images of Mary on the windows? He said, well, you don't understand. We have a lot of people here that believe that if Mary's there, she can see what you're doing. And so they put Mary on the window, and if a crook comes to rob your house because a sticker of Mary's on the window, they will leave, and they will rob your neighbor. Now imagine that. If you're their neighbor and you see them putting stickers, put them up. I don't want to come into my house. I don't know, I'm joking, but it's almost like repellent of some kind. It's like crook repellent, whatever. But I joke about it, but how sad it is. Look how superstitious. They are open to go and rob and break in someone's home. But if they think Mary can see them, they won't do it. Guys, do you think that a picture can see you? Do we not know that God sees all things? You know, you go to the gas pump and you see the picture of the state trooper there, and he's saying, you better have your license or you better do something, or I'm coming to get you and maybe your puppy. You know, that thing, they have it up there. You see what I'm talking about, and it's kind of intimidating. Have you noticed how they scratch the eyes out? Have you noticed that? It's true about human nature. You can't look at me. I want you seeing what's going on. It's a sticker. I mean, if that was true, you'd have little stickers on motorcycles, little blue lights, pull over. It's like, oh, they stuck it to me this time, right? Whatever. Sorry. But it just shows superstition, religion, how we respond to it. And this is really where idols come in. Statues and all this stuff, it's all from superstition. Somehow this will get me closer to God. Somehow this will make a connection to heaven. Somehow God will hear me better. And yet God forbids it. And God condemns it and says, you better not do that. And if you are doing it, you better repent. But remember, why don't people know that? Because my people perish due to a lack of knowledge, because the word of God is not being taught, and they think that it's okay when it's not okay. It's a big deal. Notice what he says here in verse 3. It says, so when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image, superstition, and a molded image, superstition. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. Guys, that's all this is. It's a religious act that is superstitious, that is supposed to somehow get you closer to God. And I've heard people say, well, yeah, but if you have false gods, that's wrong. But if you do like images of Mary or Jesus or something that really connects to heaven, then it's okay because you're honoring God. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. And this is where we've got to be educated.
Thanks for being with us today here on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. This radio program is an outpouring of the ministry happening at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. There are many intriguing stories from the book of Judges, but one of the ones that stands out to me is the story of Gideon. He put out that fleece three times to get a clearer answer or direction from God. God worked with Gideon in this, and he showed up mightily. In fact, God wanted to show what he could do with fewer people so that his ability to come through for his people would be evident. Instead of thousands to fight against their opponent, God had Gideon go up against the enemy with a few hundred men. This is how God works many times, coming in clutch at the last minute and doing things in such an unconventional way that you can only point to God for the answer and the solution. Do you have situations that have occurred in your life where you can claim that it was all God who orchestrated it all? I know I do. And I try to remember those instances so I don't forget God's goodness and His plan in it all. If you'd like to share any of those times or situations that you've experienced, would you give us a call at 865 609-1385? We'd love to hear from our listeners about how God is working in their lives. That number again to call is 865-609-1385. You can also learn more about this ministry by going to thewaymedia.net. Thanks for learning and growing from the book of Judges here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.